Welcome back to the podcast. You've turned into the Pilgrim Dialogue. I'm Micah, and I'm here with Chip Bird, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Holland, Michigan. Today's subject, we're going to be talking about roles, in fact, biblical roles, and the way they're laid out in the Bible. We know from the get-go that this is actually controversial to a lot of people, especially secular folks, and we just want to make clear that we're grounding this in God's Word. And that's our authority. That's what we acknowledge. And so if that's not something that the listener will believe in, most likely they would find this offensive, but we'll go forward anyway. Just discussing the history of men and women's roles, Chip, here's a question for you. Was it before or after the fall that roles were established?
Well, as you said, brother, the issue for us is to seek to be faithful to Scripture. And if you look at the account of creation in Genesis 1, on the sixth day, God created male and female in His image. And obviously, this is before the fall, which is in Genesis 3. So you're immediately confronted with a powerful dynamic that was unheard of in the world 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. And that is that men and women truly are equal in bearing God's image. The value that ascribed to women was virtually unknown in antiquity. Then when you move to Genesis 2, you're given an expanded understanding of creation. And we're told that Eve was actually created out of Adam. That Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and Eve was created from a rib taken from Adam. At that moment, that was a picture that men were going to be in a position of authority. And frankly, women were going to be in a position of submission. And then as you go on, you find out that the two are going to be perfectly compatible in their two roles. Perfectly compatible, because that's how God designed them. So yes, it came before the fall. After the fall, that still continues. But one of the consequences of the fall is that we want to fight against those natural roles that God's given us.
That's right. I think men, when they're given responsibility of being the spiritual head, naturally, and a lot of times want to neglect that responsibility without making any decisions. And I think women, alternately, want to kind of step up and take that responsibility. And so it can be hard, because when two people, a man and a woman, aren't in agreement about the roles, it can already from the get-go be very difficult. And so that's something, you know, in premarital counseling that I think definitely needs to be addressed, and to know what each person believes, and to show them what God's Word says and what God expects of them. So I always recommend anybody getting married to get biblical counseling and to go through these things and to really iron it out and make sure you know what you're getting into and what your responsibilities are, because that's where it's going to be lived out very practically. So the misuse of these roles can cause all sorts of issues. You know, and what I've seen, I think, with men is that there's kind of two ways to misuse the mandate for them to be leaders. And in one sense, you can be oppressive, and your judgment is the law, and whatever you say goes, and you use that as a tool that is just not the way that God has designed it. But also it can go in the opposite direction, where you do not have any judgment. You don't want to make any decisions. You want to sit back. And I think especially in our Christian culture, that might be a little bit more of a problem. Just because there's a certain moral understanding about being oppressive, of being abusive, but not necessarily about neglecting your responsibilities as a man. Maybe that's just because of a lack of discipleship.
I think it's a lack of discipleship. I think it's an implication of the fall, as I said, that men and women are going to be at loggerheads. And I think there are those two extremes. About, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago now, I was listening to a wonderful podcast that Todd Pruitt and Amy Bird and Carl Truman put out called The Mortification of Spin. And they were talking, somewhat jokingly, I thought, about Christian husbands who were seeking to spank their wives in a godly way. And I did take it as humor until I looked it up, and there really is that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And so there is that kind of hyper-patriarchalism that sees headship as something like dominance. And the other side is for men to abdicate their responsibilities. And I do think you're right. I think that's probably much more prevalent, although it doesn't get as much cultural time. Mm-hmm. But it's more prevalent because men are being told constantly, acquiesce your responsibility to women. Acquiesce your responsibility to women. And all you've got to do is have a couple of lazy bones in your body, and that's the easiest thing in the world to do, to say, I'm not going to step up. I'm not going to lead my family in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to make hard decisions. We should probably talk about what that looks like on a practical level, but the Bible gives us very clear descriptions of headship, and it's neither domineering nor wimpy. It's a sacrificial leading, right? It's husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. And that's a wonderful picture. I mean, all we need to do is think about our own lives and how sinful we are and how gracious and compassionate Christ is with us. That's a picture of how we ought to be with our wives. On the other hand, Christ truly does rule over us. Mm-hmm. And we really do have authority in the home. And in the church, I might add.
Right. And for a man and a woman, we're both made in God's image. And I think when you put that relationship on display and for a man to make decisions, that doesn't mean he has to make those decisions without her. I mean, I think you should, especially in a marriage relationship, be able to discuss certain issues, whether it be, you know, family related or whatever, and be able to have input from both sides for sure. And I think a lot of times, you know, husband and wife will agree, and that's that. I think, though, that there does need to come a time, and this happens where there's a situation and there's pros and cons to maybe two different options, and a decision has to be made, and it, you know, there's no right or wrong, really. It is the man's responsibility to, in a sense, put his foot down and just make that decision lovingly and humbly, but there does need to be that decision. It's hard because that can be construed and confused. People would take that, and I think men who naturally like power, which I think a lot of us do, want to use what God says, is that we are the spiritual head, or we are this, you know, and to just twist that and manipulate, and it's not the meaning of what God says. I mean, again, right after he says it, it's like, as Christ loves his church in very, very humbly and sacrificial and loving ways. It was not ever oppressive. And that's never a way that you would describe Christ's relationship to us.
Yeah. For me, Lisa and I have had really not that many, but a handful of issues over the years where ultimately we ended up coming to different conclusions. And I would have to say, well, we've got to do it this way because ultimately I'm accountable to the Lord. And this is the aspect that's got to be there. First off, I would say any man that makes decisions without carefully and thoughtfully heeding the counsel of the woman that God has given him as a helpmate, that man's a fool, a biblical fool. But in a fallen world, even two people that seek to walk with the Lord can sometimes come to a different conclusion. And if men understand that their headship is not one of privilege, It's one of responsibility. It makes a difference. In other words, those few times where I had to say, well, I know we disagree, but we're going to take this path. Mm-hmm. It's always been because I know at the end of the day, we're accountable to God. One example, even when I graduated from seminary, I was not a Sabbatarian. And over the course of years and much study, the Lord convinced me to be a more rigorous Sabbatarian. Since I hadn't been, it was difficult to sort of bring my wife along. And there were a number of times where we had a couple things come up and I would say, no, we just can't do this on the Lord's Day. And now she's fully on board. But I didn't do that because I wanted to be the boss or I wanted to be the king. I did it because ultimately my responsibility as the head of the family will come under the scrutiny of the Lord. So I'm accountable to Him.
I've heard someone say once, and I think this was very true, is that the goal is not necessarily happiness. The goal is holiness. And God has put in Scripture, in words, what He expects a man and a woman to do. And so when you're doing that, you know, even though it may not be a happy decision, and which I think we all, if we have seasoned marriages, have had once in a while, you know, hopefully rare, I think. I mean, it's true. You mentioned one time or two times, and if I think back in the last 6 years of my marriage with Grace, you know, there really is rarely a time where we disagreed, and I had to just make a decision, and it was an unhappy decision. Thankfully, Grace is gracious. She was willing to submit to that. You know, I'm very grateful that she did. But, you know, there are times where you just can't know for sure, but you do need to make a decision, and God calls us to that. So, I mean, we've talked about men, and I know this is a lot harder because we are men, and we naturally can easily talk about this, but I don't want to take away what can happen, too, in a situation where a woman is put into a situation where either she has a husband who is exuding his role faithfully and is leading her spiritually and she'll not submit to his decision, or in a different situation, which I think does happen a lot, when a man isn't faithfully exuding his role and there is nobody making decisions. So I think that's something that's hard to address. What would you say to a woman in that situation?
Well, first off, I would begin by saying no spanking.
From the get-go.
And I am joking. If a woman is in the situation where her husband's not leading, or the husband is trying to lead and the woman's not submitted, either or. Mm-hmm. Well, let's deal with the one I mentioned first. Again, I've actually dealt with this in a counseling situation. A young gal really wanted a husband to properly and biblically lead. And she was a blessed young gal who had come from a very godly home. And she had seen these roles lived out well before her. And by the way, that's invaluable for young people to see the roles lived out well in front of them. So anyway, she wanted that. And one of the ways that we were able to sort of work through this was to really have her express confidence in his decisions, to be careful not to question when he did step up, and to give him opportunities to do it, and then to sort of gently leave it in his hands. Now, this was a situation where this dear brother was very tender and he needed that kind of pushing. There are situations where men just want to abdicate the responsibility. I think he was more concerned with not overstepping,
right,
with becoming an abusive man. He really had a tender heart.
Well, it could be a pendulum swing. You'd be scared of that.
But as she indicated that she had confidence that God had brought them together, confidence that he was to lead the family, and confident that the Holy Spirit would work through those decisions, it enabled him to develop the kind of confidence he needed for that role. So that's something that I've seen very practical. On the other hand, if you have a woman who's not submitting, I've never actually dealt with this in like a counseling situation, but it would be sort of, my initial response would be something of the reverse. My first encouragement to the husband would be, do everything you can to show her that your love for her is about serving her, sacrificing for her. It's about her highest good. Your commitment to her is ultimately whatever is best for her in the Lord. And really demonstrate that. And hopefully put that kind of model in front of her. And of course, bringing the Word of God to bear. And then letting the Holy Spirit work with that material. But if you're dealing, for example, with a person who has not seen godly roles, has not seen a godly husband and a godly wife interacting, yeah, it's going to be difficult at first.
It is difficult, I think, when you've traveled paths and they become very, very familiar. And so if it's not something of norm in your life, if it's not something that has been modeled before you in your childhood, yeah, I mean, definitely that can be a hard part for a man or for a woman to assume their roles. One thought that I had while you were speaking was just, it's so helpful for a man and a woman and a husband and a wife to communicate these things, their desire for their responsibility, and to know that they're both, you know, have a goal to serve the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. I think that's like kind of a foundational thing. Starting there, if it's a little bit broken, that's a good start.
Yeah.
And, you know, if that's not there and there's not a commitment by one or both of them to serve the Lord and submit to the Lord, first of all, then it is going to be a very difficult path because it's quite simply not the way that God has designed it.
Yeah. In that situation, pastorally, if clearly one person was not committed to following the Lord, and that was obvious through discussion, I would not marry them.
Mm-hmm.
Because to me, that would be marrying people who are unequally yoked. You'd
right.
be bringing light and darkness together. So no, I wouldn't marry those kind of folks. And what you said, though, is absolutely essential for this to function in a way it's supposed to function. Again, the first question you ask is, was it before the fall? Yes. After the fall, these roles become mucked up because of sin. But when we're redeemed in Christ and the power of the Spirit, we're being sanctified by His Word, then we're able to live the way God initially created us to live. And if you have a young man and a young woman who say, yes, I want to submit to the Lord. Yeah, you're exactly right. They've traversed 80% of the difficulty right there. Now, that's not to say there's not going to be some bumps, some ups and downs, some bruises, and some difficulties. Those things will all exist. But if they both come into the marriage saying, I am absolutely committed to walking with the Lord Jesus. I'm absolutely committed that He's going to be Lord of my life and Lord of this family. And let's seek the Word of God to govern the way we're going to live together. You start with that. And these things will work themselves out so much more easily.
Mm-hmm.
I mentioned that we haven't had very many of those situations in our marriage where when it was time to actually make a decision, we were at odds. And one of the reasons it's been so few is because quite often, if we are talking about something and there's a little difficulty, and especially if it's not a big deal, my wife, and I guess I'm remarkably blessed, I guess, but she'll simply say, well, I trust you.
And that's a blessing.
because she knows I'm not going to do something that I think would be outside of scriptural parameters. And mm-hmm. so she has that confidence.
Well, let's talk about modeling. Now, the way that you see your parents is a big part of the way that you may see marriage and see where you think you're going to be going. So obviously there's such an importance on showing these roles to your children. And I speak as a father of three, that this is something that really needs to be active in your marriage, practically in the house with your children watching you. You know, I'll tell you one thing. I had parents that modeled this very well, and I'm very grateful. And I just can't remember when they bickered. I don't know if my parents bicker. No, I know they do, but it's just one of those things, I think. And I asked my dad later in life, I said, how come you guys don't fight. Because, like, you know, all my friends' parents fight, everybody else fights, and he said, oh, we fight. But we made it a big habit not to do that in front of the kids. And don't get me wrong, I don't think he meant fight, like, you know, in a
sure.
sense. But, you know, there are bickering, and we're sinful, and I can for sure say that about me and my wife. We have petty little arguments that are just so stupid, and in hindsight, maybe 5 minutes later, you're just thinking, wow, this is so stupid. Why are we pushing each other away for this? But I just think it's so good, though, for kids to see parents in union and harmony and just in love, you know, and I think that's a beautiful thing. And so when you have that, you know, that really makes you look forward to wanting to be married. If you had parents that bickered all the time, if it were me, I would think, I don't want to be married. That sounds like terrible.
Well, there are a number of important benefits that flow from parents to children as they model a godly marriage. First off, if children see a kind of harmony and peace in the home, it gives them something that is irreplaceable. It gives them security. I did not grow up in a Christian home, and my father was not the kindest man in the world. But there was something I knew. My mother and father were committed to each other. I never had to worry about my family disintegrating. That security was so important, and I look back and I'm incredibly thankful for that. So if children see a harmony and a love between their parents, that's going to give them a security to thrive in a variety of ways. But as you said, it also helps them see that marriage is a gift. It's a good thing God's given for a man and a woman to come together and enjoy that intimacy, that communion with one another, the two becoming one. And, you know, ideally, you want your sons and daughters to say, I want to be a husband and dad like daddy, or I want to be a wife and a mom like mommy, because they've done it well. And make no mistake, kids know their parents are sinners,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
But if they see that those roles lived out well, it's enticing, and it pushes them toward finding not only being the kind of godly spouse they should be, but finding the kind of godly spouse that they can have that life with.
Right.
It's invaluable.
The right kind of spouse, that's right. That's true, and I think this is true throughout the course of history, that I would say probably for men and women, but they look for someone just like their parent counterpart. So a man would look for someone who's like their mom, or a woman would look for someone who's like their dad. So that's a bad thing if your dad's abusive. But naturally, I think you'd be attracted to someone like that, just because there is a certain relationship, and I think you do see that. So, you know, it can be almost a double whammy, of course. You have a bad childhood, and you're looking for a bad marriage. But alternately, I guess on the flip side of things, it could be beneficial to where you have a godly parents, and that models for you what to look for in your marriage.
This is something the church could do better at. In general, and that is coming alongside young people who don't have that particular background where they've seen these roles functioning in a way that honors the Lord, and bringing them into the communion in such a way where they have an opportunity to see godly marriages function the way they're supposed to. I think it's something the church could do a bit better. You know, if you have someone who's 19, 20, 21, and they've come from a broken or some kind of dysfunctional family, and yet they've come to the Lord, and they really want to walk with the Lord, regeneration does not implant in you the knowledge to be the perfect husband.
Mm-hmm.
It gives you a desire to study the Word. You get the Word, but you need some practical models to know what some things look like. And so I think that's an area where we could do better. I met a young man at an RYS convention a few years ago from an OPC church. He was 18. And I met this young man and his sister. And they both were converted about 3-4 years prior to this. And they were the only two believers in their whole family. Their parents and their other siblings were believers. So They were really cool, savvy, godly young people. But they're not just going to know what a Christian marriage is. And again, hopefully they'll both marry into families where, you know, the in-laws will be in that place that can be godly examples and models for them. But it's not always there. And even in cases when it is there, it ought to be taught that this is the expectation of the church. In other words, we expect men to be godly leaders, which means no tyrants, no bullies, and no wimps. And we expect women to have the disposition of nurture and submission. The church should be reminding God's people of these roles on a regular basis, I think.
And the foundational meaning of them, you know, from God's word, is for holiness. God has designed man and woman to function in that way. And when function in that way, there is that harmony that we spoke of. And so I think, you know, when you do live that out, there is a sweetness to your life, our lives, those who are married and have, you know, agree on God's word and agree on our responsibilities. And there is a special benefit of peace in a relationship there.
You know, I'm going to take a step backwards because you had asked me before about very practical ways to sort of model this in the home and in front of children. One of the ways dads can do this and moms can do this is by realizing and promoting and structuring your family lives in such a way where the children understand they're to submit to both mom and dad. And there are a whole host of ways that this could unfold. But I say that because, well, let me just give two reasons. Biblically, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land of the Lord your God is giving you. And I've often been struck, if you look at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 2, you have that account, the only account we have of the Lord Jesus history when he was a young man, perhaps 12, 13 years old. And we're told one little tidbit that he submitted to both Joseph and Mary, right? So this is the Son of God who's living out that fifth commandment, submitting to both parents. And so that means, I hope I'm not stepping on any toes here. When I was growing up, if we did something really naughty, it was wait till your dad gets home. Well, I would say you don't need to wait till your dad gets home. God's given mom the authority to discipline. And conversely, that I think, and this goes back to what your parents were probably trying to model by not constantly bickering, they both have biblical authority over their children. And that's one of the ways to see the compatibility of the roles, that they're helpmates, that it's not one of, you know, tyranny and slave. It's two people made in God's image who, by God's design, have different functions in the family. And if they're doing that in a way that's harmonious and the children are seeing that, again, it's a wonderful picture. And it always comes back to this as important. And we focus this conversation on roles in the home. Maybe we can do one on the roles in the church at some point. That's also very important and timely. But we focused on the home and the importance of marriage. But there's something important to keep in mind. Marriage does not go into eternity. Our marriage is a type. It's a sign of something greater. It's a sign of the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his church. And that is a relationship of harmony, of peace, of shalom, of delight, of intimacy. And our marriages are one of the things God's given us on this side of glory to wet our taste for and to prepare for the other side of glory, because marriages won't exist in heaven. There'll only be one marriage in heaven, our marriage to Christ. And he gives us the privilege to model that.